Good morning. I am in the negative column because I wanted it to snow. Not this morning. God bless you, Melody. I wanted it to snow, not this morning, but this afternoon after we got done everything. I want to see some snow. Great time to make that happen. Call whoever you got to. Tell them it's about due. We were walking out of dinner last night with some friends, and the one guy was walking along going, "Man, I'm glad it didn't snow." And I walked up behind him. I said, "I was hoping that it would snow tonight, axle deep on a Ferris wheel." And he looked at me and he says, "Walk over there somewhere." What a blessing it is to be here today, and what a joyful time we can share when we're together with the Lord in His house. And so this morning I ask, what is upon your heart, what joys you have, what concerns, what prayers, what praises. I spoke to Frank last night, and Frank let me know that he's doing fine. He wants you to let everybody know that he's not happy that he's down like this, but he's doing okay and his spirits are up. And he wanted me to remark about a card that he got from somebody, and she can't contain herself. And he told me that the card that he received from a certain person in this church, and I don't wish to embarrass her, but her initials are Martha Strite, said something to the effect of, "All the nurses on your floor got together. We're glad that you're home, but all the nurses on your floor got together and paid the doctors to kick you out." Oh, is it right? Okay. Is it right? See, be careful you get a card from her. But he's doing well. Others this morning, joy's concern. Well, if there are none others, then let us join our hearts together. And if you have that unspoken request as we come before the Lord, just that hand up and down. Thank you, Father. Heavenly Father, we come before you now seeking your guidance, your forgiveness, your blessing. And bestowing upon you our never-ending thanks. Such a little simple word, really, thanks. How too often, when we are being blessed, we forget to say it. But Father, we also at this time ask you to be with those who are suffering in sickness because of this human condition known as the body. We know that one day we will all be joined together again in your care and your keeping, in full body and full spirit. But now, we ask that you be with those who are suffering. Unable to be here today, unable to probably maybe not come back. Be with those families, Father. Strengthen them. And ask them to pray as well. In your way, Father, put it upon their hearts that they would seek out you and your Son at these trying times. And if they don't know you, come to know you. And if they do, strengthen their bond to you even greater. We pray for the unspoken request, Father, for those laid off in our box, never to be seen, never to be known, simply between you and the person putting them out, Father, that you would hear those prayers, that you would answer them in your time. And for that unspoken request, even so much as that hand up and down. Father, how thankful we are and how grateful we are that you gave us the ability to love. You gave us the ability to see our fellow people as somebody we should reach out to save, whether it be in prayer for their soul or to run in and out of buildings or put themselves in harm's way to save, or simply in that care given at the hospital, in the nursing home, in the home. Hear us, Father, as we take this time to remember all of those whose lives we are in constant contact with. Whether it be those people at work, those people next door, or right within our own family. Pray that Jesus moves mightily within them and brings them strength. Bind us together, Father, today as we think of those and we think of the blessings that you've given us, and we pray the way Jesus taught us, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Amen. Today we shall go backwards into the Old Testament. Hunt down Jeremiah chapter 29. I'll give you plenty of time to look for that. I'll give you a hint. It's before Matthew. Jeremiah chapter 29, the prophet. He's writing a letter in this particular point to the exiles, and it's funny to me anyhow, that the sermon title I have speaks of those in captivity in Babylon, and what are we listening to in our children's story today? Those that were in Babylon. And what chapter 29. And you missed two things, and I wish you could have seen it. But when Linda called for him to pray, I must confess every now and then I pop an eye open because I just want to see the little children along the bench. That's touching. That's very touching. Especially my two boys who will soon leave that as they will turn 9 years old this week. It'll soon be that they'll have to sit back there and they'll be sad, so I'll get Linda to move the age up some more. But he's writing this letter. Jeremiah's writing a letter that was sent upon him from God. It was a letter to the exiles, and he's talking about what they need to do. And we go to the 8th verse in that 29th chapter. Jeremiah writes, "Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." Verse 10, this is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Oh boy, that's a powerful set of verses right there. And so with a heart set in motion, let us seek Him as we ask the Lord's blessing upon this, as it blesses your heart. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, set aside our hearts and minds. Let them be fully focused on you here today, not watching the wristwatch or anything like that. Let us be fully involved with the labors that you've given us, and that this words that you have written for me to speak would be that which strengthens us in the week to come, would be that that walks us ever closer to you, would be that that will cause us to look for you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I have something special today, and so I would like you to listen very carefully to what you're about to hear. Thank you. worked at this morning. That was powerful. That was Tchaikovsky's operetta number 35, and you only heard 2 minutes of it, and I watched you, and I seen faces going like that, and you heard the power of Tchaikovsky take you up and stop you for a minute, and take you up again and stop you for a minute. Powerful stuff. If you heard that, it would make you listen, right? What you're hearing there is a man by the name of Joshua David Bell, a 44-year-old farm boy. Put that name in your head because we're going to talk about Joshua. And when you look, Joshua was part of an experiment. And we'll come to that as well. He was born in 1967 in Bloomington, Indiana. His dad was a professor. His mom was a therapist. But he was a farm boy. He grew up in the rural side of Indiana. A normal, plain old boy. And at 4 years old, his mother caught him in the bedroom, stringing rubber bands across the handles of his dresser and playing notes on them because she played the piano. And she said, "Hey." And so she introduced him to music. And the father introduced him to music. And he gravitated toward the violin. And so they had one made, scaled to him, and he began to take lessons at 5 years old. Five! But he's still a normal kid. He got into trouble. He was a little bit ornery and mischievous. He played jokes on the neighbor kids. He watched video games. He played on the television set. I probably got them backwards, don't I? He played video games and watched TV. He did all the normal things, but he loved the violin. And if you ever see him, if you ever get a chance to see him, he is a normal-looking old boy. When he plays that piece, I've seen him play that piece live. I showed it to Greg this morning, who I have to give Greg thanks to, because I called him at 8 o'clock this morning and woke him up and said, "Find this. Get it on tape for me." And then Greg and I were talking about this morning. Oh, my goodness. He stands in the center of the stage with a symphony behind him, and he plays on that violin. He wanted to play, and so that at age 10, he began to take lessons until he exhausted the music teacher. And they took him to a violinist whose German name I'm not even going to try to pronounce in Indiana at the university, who said to the parents, "I will not teach him unless I know that he is a regular kid." And he proved he was a regular kid. Joshua even made the tennis team in amongst learning to do that. At age 16, he played with the Royal Philharmonic. Oh, Joshua David Bell plays, just became engrossed with it to the point where if you want to go see him live and you want to physically see him play, you better have money. I don't. I have to watch him on the little television there. Joshua David Bell. His violin is called the Gibson X. Huberman. It has been stolen twice, which may seem like, oh my goodness. But the violin that Joshua Bell plays was made in, are you ready? 1713 by Antonio Stradivari. The violin has been stolen twice in its life. Once backstage at a music hall in the 1800s, and it was recovered. And then again in 1939 at Carnegie Hall. And the only reason that they ever found the violin to start with was because the man that stole it confessed to his wife as he was dying. And the violin was found. The Gibson X. Huberman. Before this, Joshua was playing a Stradivarius named the Tom Mint, I think. And he had touched that violin once. Played it one time. And the man that owned it at that time said, "I'll sell it to you for $4 million. And he didn't think it was serious. And then all of a sudden, Joshua finds out that the Gibson X Huberman is going to be bought by a German industrialist and put into a collection, never to be played again. And he wrote on his website, I've read it, and it did the same thing to me. He actually cried at the fact that that beautiful 300-year-old instrument would never see the light of day again. And so he sold his violin for a little more than $2 million, raised the money, went and bought it, and has a German specialist care for that violin. But he's just a regular old boy. You hear that playing? Did it move you? Could you feel it in here? Now, Joshua was part of an experiment. Can you imagine what would have happened if his mother had not looked at what he was doing? You wouldn't have heard that. Joshua was part of an experiment. In 2007, Washington Post columnist Gene Weingarten challenged him to do a social experiment and placed young Joshua at that time out in front of Lafayette Plaza in Washington, D.C., in front of the, am I saying it right? Lafayette, whatever, it's French, in front of the metro station as a beggar. Put him in shabby clothes, put a ball cap on him, let him get just a little stubble on his chin. Joshua was heard to say, I barely shave as it is. It took me 3 weeks to get that. Put him in front of the metro station. If you've ever been in front of the metro station, and I have, you can walk through there, and they're playing guitars and saxophones and all kinds of wonderful instruments, and I can go broke before I ever get to D.C. Because I'm like, yeah, that's good, that's good. Hey, you're beating on a 5-gallon bucket. I like it. Here you go. They put him out there for 45 minutes. With a $3.6 million violin, played Bach and Brahms, Mozart, Beethoven, all these great things. And they videotaped it. And people walked by like this. A lot of them. They timed it and they measured it. And in the space of, 45 minutes. 1,097 people went by him doing this. The most interesting thing was that children would stop engrossed in it, and the parents would drag them along because they were so late for where they had to be. They were so engrossed in what they had to find, they didn't stop to look. They drug them along. Me and my kids, we'd have been... He had a little hat down there. People putting coins in the hat. I'm not even going to give you a chance to guess how much Joshua Bell made 45 minutes with his $3.5 million violin named the Gibson X Huberman playing the most classical, beautiful music like that made at the front of Lafont. Am I got it right yet? Whatever. At the front of the metro station. He made $32. I watched the video. People walking by. Kept on going. One man stopped, looked at it, looked at his watch, shook his head, and walked on. When you look! When you look at something like that, do you know that the night before, just literally the night before he did this, he played a concert in Washington, D.C., where the cheapest tickets were $100 a seat. How often do you look at something and not see something? I have a great time with these mosaic things that were real popular a while back. They didn't look like nothing but a bunch of dots, right? You had to start by crossing your eyes and look at them and walk back. And then you'd see things appear in them. Do you remember those? But when you walked by and you looked at them, it looked like somebody spilled ink on paper. But when you looked, you saw whales and sunsets and Christ on the cross. I mean, there was a whole bunch of them. I think we have some of them books. I love them things. It's like me getting lost in those Where's Waldo books. Please don't get me any of them. All right? You can give me those chicken crackers all you want. But you give me one of those books and I lose track of time because I'm like, I know he's in here somewhere. We see and we don't look. We look and we don't see. How many times? Jesus Christ is actually being spoken of here in Jeremiah. God is writing to the Babylonian exiles and telling them, when the time comes for you to look, you will see me. But when you look, look for me. Don't look at the foolishness that's going on around you. Look at me. See me. Love me. Pray to me. I am the one who brought you here. I am the one who will take you out again. I really wish I'd have known you were doing that story today, because I'd have fired up the guitar and sang The Preacher and the Bear. Because everybody knows the chorus to that. Oh Lord, you delivered Daniel from the lion's den. Oh Lord, brother Jonah from the belly of the whale, and then them three Hebrew children from the fire it burns, to the good book to declare. Now Lord, oh Lord, if you can't help me, for goodness sakes, won't you help that bear? I guess I'm going to have to sing that song soon, ain't I? That's a good song. Anybody else in here besides me know it? Anybody? I knew Alice Snell. You hear it all the time, don't you? Love that song. We look for things and we don't see them. I have twin, almost 9-year-old boys. Son, go over and get the hammer off the shelf. Bring it over here. This bolt won't fit. And then I know I'm going to turn around and look at my son standing looking at a table where there's nothing else there but a hammer and a tape measure. And I know they know the difference. And they're like, where's it at, Daddy? They're her kids. Turn over in your Bibles, John chapter 12. I'll give you a hint. John comes after Matthew. See, I'm helping you. John chapter 12, verse 37. If you've got an NIV Bible, most Bibles start that little section of verses off with this heading. Most of the people do not believe in Jesus. John writing these words some 1,800 to 2,000 years ago that are still today's words. John chapter 12, verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blindfolded their eyes and deafened and deadened their hearts. But they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory. Let me stop right there and reread this verse. If you don't think Jesus hasn't been Jesus since the beginning, one more time, verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. When you look, look. I am not the best person in the world to ever take to a museum. I'll tell you that right now. You can see Wendy already giggling. If you think we could go into a museum where there is one exhibit and I'll take 4 hours, and you don't even want to know what it's like for me in the National Train Museum, you might as well forget being with me, because I'll spend all day in there. When you look, look, you see so much more. This sermon started out kind of in a weird place. It started out because of something that happened yesterday, and then it began to build. I challenge each and every one of you to do one thing. One thing. If you can do it, I don't know how much longer she's going to be there, for a couple days more. I challenge everyone in this room, to get in your car, drive to that hospital, go into that room and sit down with Suzanne Mongan. As a matter of fact, I dare you to. I triple dog dare you to do it and come out of there not going, this is a woman facing cancer as her death. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Many of people have been around this, and I know. But as we sit in her hotel room and talk, she makes a simple statement. Well, either I'm going to get better or I'm not. If I get better, I get to serve Christ. If I don't, I get to see Him. I triple dog dare each and every one of you to take 5 minutes and go see her. When you look, you will see Jesus Christ. I did, and I'm the preacher. When you look, look for it. That's what John is saying here. Don't look for what the world says. Look for what Jesus has for you. Can you imagine what it would be like if I had stood here and said, I'm going to preach nice, pretty sermons that are going to make you feel all good. God loves you. And if you do the right things, He's going to give you a lot of money. I can't do it. If it makes you mad when I step on your toes, tough. Because one day I'm going to walk through them gates and He's going to go, hey, you, come here a minute. What'd you do? Well, this is what I did, and I really can't say anything else because you already know. John, writing those words, says, for they love praise from men more than praise from God. Isaiah had already seen the glory of Jesus. He already knew what was coming. He had already looked and saw and found. He had already looked and been a part of it. And yet we continually get lost in our own thoughts that don't lead us to Him. Now, yesterday I was in my proper place. Why'd you roll your eyes like that? I was with my Uncle Harold, and we were at an auction of toys. Love toys. Attractive toys. 1,500 ever-loving pieces of them. I don't have any money, but I sure like being there with them. And I walked around like I was somebody, and I seen a lot of people I knew, and I happened to come across a box full of books, a big box full of kids' books. Children's books. I love children's books because I'm a child. Well, almost like one. And I start rooting around through them, and I... But nobody else saw that. And at one point, I kind of hovered around that box, and I heard some people say, oh, it's just a bunch of worthless children's books. And I heard it more than once. Oh, there ain't nothing in there, a bunch of dumb kids' books. And I'm walking there at one point in time, and my uncle walked over to me, and he goes, what did you find in that box? I said, I found a book. He said, uh-huh. You're going to buy a box, ain't you? Well, we'll see what happens. Box of books came up, and $7 later, $7, I can afford that. I took a book out. I took that whole box of books home for one book. It's a literary classic, and I'll put it up on the website if anybody wants to read it, Billy and His Steamroller. Don't you be laughing at my treasure. Billy and His Steamroller. I saw this book when I was a very young boy. Could almost remember the story. Saw this book again some time ago and know that this book, depending on its condition, can be worth upwards of $25. Of course, it ain't worth nothing because I'll never sell it. Billy and His Steamroller. It's a classic. It's all about young Billy and the steamroller man. And the steamroller breaks down, and they're going to junk the steamroller. And Billy says to his mom, can I have it? And his mom says, we can't keep that thing here in the city. And Billy says to him, well, get Uncle Mike. He can fix it, and then I can go visit it. And it's a great idea. And Uncle Mike buys the steamroller, and he fixes it up, and he gives it to Billy. Oh, it just gets me right here. If you want to read it, I'll loan it to you. But I'll come sit with you while you read it so I get it back. But I saw this in that box. But I didn't see everything. I brought that box of children's books home. I got what I wanted. I showed them to my lovely bride who loves books. And we started digging through there. We found a bunch of magazines in there, and she's got one figured it's worth more than $50. There were first edition children's books in there that I didn't even know anything about. First edition. All kinds of great books, arithmetic books, books on spelling, books on adventure, books on things that my children just were falling over themselves over $7 of a box of worthless books because you took time to look. Imagine what would happen to your life if you took time to look for Christ each and every single day. Each and every single day. I triple dog dare you. Is there anything bigger than that? I quadruple dog dare you. I octagonally dog dare you. Is that eight, right? To go see Suzanne and go soak up that spirit. 5 minutes is all you need. You'll stay for longer. But that's what we're being challenged with, and that's what Jeremiah is saying to those who are in exile. Yes, times are hard. Yes, we're caught in the world. Yes, everything is beaten down on us. But if you take time and you look at me in time, the exile that you're in, I will carry you out of. It wasn't only for the Babylonian children. It's for us today here on this planet that one day He's going to come back and take us home out of this exile, out of this hell, out of this sin, and put us in heaven forever. Praise to God. That's what's going to happen. John's writing the same thing. Don't let men's praise be your guide. Look for Jesus everywhere. Look for Him. We already know that in Matthew, if you would like to go to it, Matthew chapter 7, I'll give you a hint, that's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew's just before John. Matthew 7, verse 7. Open your Bibles. I want you to read along with me. Verse 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7. Teaching. Red letters. The words from our precious Savior. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus teaching about asking, looking, and knocking. Just those two verses. Read along with me. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Seeks means look. Every Sunday we have that same looking party. Every Sunday I look for that tie clip. One of these days I'm going to find a place and put it where it's always at, in the same place. And then it'll promptly get lost again. Every Sunday, I'll bet the question she hears, "Honey, have you seen my tie clip? Pat gave me a bunch of them. I got a bunch of them, but I like wearing this one on Sunday. Honey, have you seen my tie clip?" She don't even answer me anymore. Because 2 seconds later, "Never mind, I found it." When you look, you seek. What would happen if you didn't? What would have happened to Joshua if his mom didn't? I've told the old story again at Fred Craddock. I've told it a dozen times. But imagine if somebody hadn't taken time to look. Fred Craddock, the great homiletical preacher, whom I love listening to him and I've read his books, talks about being on vacation in Tennessee in the Great Smoky Mountains having dinner with his wife. You've heard this story? Maybe not. And he's sitting at the table and he notices a distinguished looking gray-haired gentleman moving from the table. "How you doing? Good to see you this evening. Nice to meet you. How you doing?" You've all been there. You know he's coming your way. Fred Craig's like, "Oh, good golly. I just want to be left alone tonight. I just don't want to be bothered by anybody. I just want to sit down." And a man showed up. And he introduced himself. I cannot remember that name. I should, but I don't. But he introduced himself to Fred Craddock. And Fred Craddock was like, "Hello, my name's Fred Craddock. I'm visiting right now." "And what do you do, Fred?" "Well, I'm a pastor. I teach pastors how to preach." And the man goes, "Well, I've got a story for you." Whoosh, out comes the chair and down he sits. And Fred's thinking to himself, "Ain't this just great?" The man starts to tell him the story. He goes, "You know, I grew up in the holler not too far from here. I didn't have no dad. Never had a dad. In the 50s, late 40s, my mother bore me with no father. And I got called a lot of names. I hated it when we went to town on Saturday. Because everybody in there would point and look and whisper behind their hand. Kids at school called me nasty names. It was a hard life growing up. I didn't like it. The only joy I got was slipping into church." And he said, "Even at church, I felt the weight on me. I'd slip in after the service started and get out before the preacher had wrapped up. our Baptist church in town. New preacher came in there one day and he was a fire breather. And I had always done my dead level best to avoid him because I figured I was going to catch a lot of brimstone from him. And one Sunday he was really pouring it on. And all of a sudden he was done and at the back door before I knew what was happening and I was caught up in the crowd coming out. I couldn't have been no more than 12, 13 years old. And this big, massive, black-haired monster man of a preacher saw me coming out the door and grabbed me and squatted down, put his face next to mine, and he goes, "Whose boy are you?" And I felt the entire world press down on me at that moment. And that man's face broke into a smile. And he put his arm around me. He goes, "Well, I know who you are. You're a child of Christ, aren't you? Go on, son." And he smacked me on the rear end. He said, "Go on out there and get your inheritance. We love you." I was never late for church again. And the man thanked him, said, "Have a good evening," and got up and walked away. And Fred Craddock writing said, "Then I remembered. Twice, the state of Tennessee has elected an illegitimate child as governor. And that was a former governor of Tennessee." When you look for Christ. When you look. When that person's having that hard day, Christ is right there, you see. I love you. Can I pray for you for a moment? To say no, go home and pray for him anyways. Can't stop you from that. But see Christ. When you look for him, because I'm going to tell you what, when he looked, he saw you. When he's looking, he sees you. When he's looking, he sees what you can do by just simply going out there and finding him in every moment you have to do something. Again, I can't go any higher than octagonally because I don't know any more of them words, but I dare you, I beg you, go to that hospital today, room, I guess 4319, she may have been moved by now, and go say hi to Suzanne. And then the only word you got to say is, "How you doing?" And then prepare yourself. Because for her, she's looking and seeing Christ. Either here or there. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, look down from heaven and see us. See us who fail you. See us who falter. See us who misstep and stumble. See us who find ourselves falling in love with you all over again. See us who could be the greatest preachers, the greatest ministers, the greatest bringers of you, the greatest beacons of light. See us and guide us so that we may see you and show you. And lead others who think the world is upon them to know that they have an inheritance in Christ Jesus, in you, Master, Teacher. Let us not look for accolades from men. Let us not look for the fact that we are exiled right now. Let us look to the fact that at one time, in some point in time, you're going to come get us and take us home to heaven. But while we're here, Father, help us to just look and see you everywhere, in all things. In all things. And let our prayers be fervent. Let they be strong. Let us not be like people who would walk by beautiful music being played in such a hurry that we would go about our own lives. Let us not walk by the gospel and truth that you have for us, that we would be in such a hurry for our own lives. Let us know that you stand ready to save them. And then teach us to show others the same thing. That they may come to know you. Teach us, Father, that when we look for you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you have a particular need today, if there is prayer needed, if you need to walk a little closer as we prep and sing this last hymn, I invite you to come forward. Come to know Christ. Come for the strengthening. Come for whatever need. We're here waiting for you, looking for you.
Please stand and turn to page 657. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, and now I pray a blessing upon the saints gathered here today, that they may go forward looking for you, seeking you, and showing you. I pray blessings upon them now, Father, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in the week to come, and the time to come, and pray that you bring us together again, either here or over there with you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.